First John chapter 3, we're going to read 4 through 12 for our text today. The fourth verse. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him, because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Let's pray for illumination as we approach this text of Scripture on this holy Lord's Day. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word, which directs us, guides us, gives us all insight into your being and who you are. And so, Father, we ask that you illuminate our hearts and minds now as we come now to this text again on the nature of sin and what John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is pointing these truths to us and giving them to us in direct propositions. Help us understand these things. We ask for your help, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, as we saw last week, we concluded looking at the fifth and then sixth verse. I believe we got through five. And ye know that he was manifested to take away the sins, and in him there is no sin. So, speaking of our Savior, if we look now at verse 7, before we get into some introductory comments this morning, little children, let no man deceive you. You notice that John, when he speaks to the church of Jesus Christ, he's calling us little children. And there is a pastoral manifestation, if you will, of John's writings. And even the other apostles who wrote their epistles, there's always a pastoral bend or approach to how they speak to the people of God. And we need to be aware of that, that he's saying, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And we know that our studies thus far and through our walk with Christ, the doctrine of justification, that we know that all of Christ's righteousness is what we have, because ours stinks. And it stunk all the way up until conversion. It still stinks as we wrestle with sin, as we'll see here today. I just want to give a statement here as I was thinking about how to begin this message today. And I don't think we're going to get through all of this morning. Otherwise, I'll go longer than I'd gone the last 2 weeks, because I want to use some Westminster Confession to help us understand some of these things this morning. But as we see the nature of sin, now remember, sin is a diabolical monster. It's always, as Jesus said, watch lest you are tempted, right? Watch and pray lest you're tempted. So if we just took that verse and unpacked it this morning from the lips of our Lord, watch and pray lest you're tempted. Stop, right? Think about that. Are we praying and watching? That's just, what does it mean? What are we watching for? We're trying to attack the sinfulness that we still wrestle with. We just read that Peter denied Jesus three times. The one who said, you're never going to go to, no, I'll take care of it. Pulled up the sword, cut the guy's ear off. He's so righteous, right? As soon as somebody confronted him, he knew the one that was arrested, he cowardly denied him three times. Imagine how he felt. The brutality of his guilt had to be absolutely enormously painful. Well, anyway, I'll read this slowly to you, because I want to bring the point to us that we need to understand this. And this can be very frustrating for Christians who don't understand how they're saved, why they're saved, what's going on, what the Bible really teaches. Because there's a lot of bad teaching out there. There's always been a lot of bad teaching, by the way. This is not something new under the sun. There's always, wherever truth is, wherever light is, there's always going to be some darkness that tries to infiltrate and snuff it out. We call that, of course, in Reformation principles, when we talk about the Great Reformation, which we'll be celebrating the end of this month now, we call that the Counter-Reformation. And the whole Council of Trent in Rome, for instance, the Roman church state, that whole Council of Trent was a Counter-Reformation statement to counter the Reformation. So there's always a dark wave that tries to come in and snuff out the truth. But when we sin, now listen closely, when we sin, when we are in the middle of a sin, of sinning, when we're in the process of sinning, we know it is sin. In other words, when we as believers are in the process of sin, we're in the middle of it, we know it's sin. It's only because He is in us that we know it's sin. That is Christ. Do you understand that? It sounds simple in one sense, but while we're sinning, we know it's sin. Now, how do we know that it's sin? Because we're Christians. Because if we weren't Christians, we wouldn't know it's sin and we wouldn't even care it's sin. Now, we can talk about what we used to do as pagans and unbelievers and much of what we were before we were Christians. I had a thought. Imagine if you could remember everything, every bad thing you ever did in your lifetime before you were a Christian. It'd be quite nauseating, wouldn't it? I mean, it would be putrid to even be able to remember every detail. This is what's so grotesque about the modern culture, right? We see the addiction or the fascination or the need to take selfies and to live in front of a camera and to have everything that you do recorded and placed on an online system. That's why social media, for the most part, is evil. I mean, we have to give a little bit to technology and say technology is not evil in and of itself, but most of what it's used for is evil. Now, we see, because people can't handle it. Because there's a power there, isn't there? Look at me, look at me, look at me. You see the narcissism that's going on. To where the people, even people that aren't converted, are writing books about the narcissistic epidemic. We see people so addicted to their own selves. But imagine recording everything you ever did as a kid. That would be gross to me. I don't want to go back and watch that garbage. But you see what I'm saying? So we have to remember that we've been delivered, but at the same time, and this is what John's talking about. He's not saying we don't sin. Remember, we established last week. This is important to understand as Christians. This gives us the liberty of which the Holy Spirit brings to us. When we understand that, yes, even in the midst of our sin, we know we're sinning. And that actually gives you hope. And that sounds a little odd, doesn't it? But I'm sinning, but I have hope. I only know I'm sinning because I have Christ. Now go back to Romans 7. Paul says, the thing that I know I should do, I don't do. The thing I shouldn't do, I do. Who will deliver me from this body of death? You hear? You see what Paul's doing? He's wrestling with the flesh. But then he says, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. So this is what John is doing, is giving us the assurance in the absolute truth. So then verse 7, as we get into this, and as I said, I'm not going to get through all this today. I've already been quite long-winded. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now, I would say that this verse is so very important to understand that we could spend many weeks on it. And we could, when you get into exegesis, expository preaching, you could spend so much time on one or two verses, and we don't want to bog down and spend, you know, 13 weeks on one verse in 1 John right now. It wasn't the intention of going through this, but you could spend a lot of time on these things that we're looking at. And this is clearly a day when we find people leaving the true faith, to go to a false religion. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying that some people that leave the true faith, this is a pet peeve with me, by the way, I'll give it to you in a minute, because what you hear people say, because they just don't understand soteriology proper, they say, when kids go to college, they lose their faith. Have you heard this? That's a false statement. They say it like it's really, they say it real flippantly, like everybody just should hold to this. You don't lose your faith. You never had it. Or you're in a fallen state and you need to repent and come back to your first love. Okay? If you look at the first part of Revelations, Jesus is saying, come back to the first love, or you're going to be doomed. Behold, I knock at the door. If you open the door and let me come in, I'll sup with you. That's not an Arminian proof text. He's talking to the Church of Jesus Christ. Does everybody understand that this morning? That when people say people can lose their faith, they can't. But people are leaving the true faith to go to a false religion. Now, we know that people like Scott Hahn, I'm not naming names, he's a popular, famous now, Roman Catholic teacher, was once a Presbyterian minister, and now he's a theologian and scholar in the Roman Catholic Church. He's very popular. But he left Orthodoxy to go to unorthodoxy, and he loves it there because he was never a Christian. See, that's how we have to say it. Okay, in this very same book, and I'll just read it to you this morning as a way that we understand this. If you look at just over at chapter 2 of this very same book, if you look at, verse 18. Verse 18 of chapter 2. If you just look at that briefly with me, because I want you to see this. Once again, he says, little children. You see that verse 18 of chapter 2? It is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, verse 19 is what I want you to hear. Well, I want you to hear 18 as well, but 19 is what I'm focusing on. They went out from us. They went out from us, these unbelievers, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Do you see that? People were in the body, fellowshipping in a church of Jesus Christ, and disappeared. They left because they were never of them. They didn't lose it. They never were in it. That's a very important point you need to understand. So, God help us that we may never be led astray. And we can be led astray on different winds of doctrine, as we hear. Don't be tossed to and fro, but sometimes things sound good for a season, and we have to go, wait, that's not right. You get checked by the Holy Spirit. Someone says, hey, brother, you're in the wrong direction. You know, you're walking the wrong way. Turn around. We saw that at the end of the book of James, that if someone's wandering in the wrong direction, remember, say, if you recover that brother, a grand thing has happened for the kingdom of God. But John the pastor here speaks to them with tenderness as members of the true church. In this verse 7 we're looking at, little children. He wants them to know the difference between the truth and falsehood. Now, what teacher wouldn't want that for anybody, including himself? That is the difference between the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of the devil. Jesus wants us to understand him and know his truth. The devil doesn't. He may sprinkle it with parts of truth to deceive those people. He even tried to deceive Jesus, and we saw how that went. Look at the desert wilderness story with Jesus speaking with the devil and the devil tempting him. In particular, he is warning them against false teachers, against teachers that would say that a sinful life and a walk with God are compatible. In other words, a sinful life and a walk with God are compatible. It's never compatible to be in sin. And that's not what John's saying. He warns them and exposes these false teachers and tells them to watch out for these false teachers. In other words, watch and pray, lest you're tempted. Don't listen to these false teachers. Shut it off. And there's a lot of false teachers out there. And they're very, very good at what they do. Matter of fact, some of them are masters at it. The second part of verse 7 is telling us that we will reflect Christ's righteousness if we are truly his. If you're truly Christ's convert, being born again, regenerated, brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you will reflect, you will reflect his righteousness. Because we are born again, we want to do what is right. Just hear the simplicity of that. We now want to do what's right. But how do we do that? And this expresses our gratitude towards God for what he has done for us, because we want to do right. We prove we are God's children by our righteous living. By our righteous living, we are God's. We know we're God's. We are righteous just as he is righteous. We certainly could, we couldn't certainly never have said that prior to conversion, and we certainly would never mean this to say that the Christ is identical to, and that we're not identical to Christ. He's the Son of the living God. And even though God forgives sin, and he does forgive sin, the Christian does not continue to live without sin. Now, sometimes this is difficult to understand, but it's very important we get it. We are members of the family of God by Christ's righteousness. Do you hear that? By Christ's righteousness, and this is what John means here. And right before we get to this verse 8, where it says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Now, if you just read that after what we just read about in verse little children in verse 7, it almost sounds like this dogmatic position that if you commit a sin, you're just of the devil. Well, we can't be of God and of the devil at the same time. That doesn't work. And other scriptures would deny that and obviously give us more clarity and more clarity of exactly what John's saying here. But what I want you to see is this. Is listen closely again. We are members of the family of God. And as the as members of the family of God, we know that we're all still screwed up. Now, if you don't say that, at least in agreement, then we got to do a little self-reflection, okay? And there's mirrors everywhere we go. You can look in the mirror. And you know, the Puritans practice, and the early Puritans did one thing, and it's a very good exercise. When you get up in the morning, put your index finger and point at yourself in the mirror and tell yourself you're the enemy, okay? Yeah, the devil's our enemy, but our flesh and ourselves are the biggest enemy. Because we can walk in self-deception, we can walk in self-righteousness, we can walk as if we don't have any problems, we can talk to people like that, it's arrogance. Because the Christian walk is humble and contrite. Humble and contrite. But members of the family of God, by Christ's righteousness, this is what John means here. Now, that's key to understanding what's being said here. Paul says, of course, in Galatians 2:20, you can look at this later, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ who lives in me. Now, if I show you something this morning, I want you to see this, because frustrations can build in a Christian walk. Now, here's the practical application thus far. This is why I'm not going to get through this whole message this morning, because I want to add some of these things that came to my attention. This was brought to my attention. When we talk about being frustrated with our sins, or we're committing a sin. As I said, when we're committing the sin, we know we're sinning. We're in Christ Jesus, so we know that's true. We're really sinning. Paul knew when he was sinning. John knew when he was sinning. All Christians know when they're sinning, because the Holy Spirit resides in us. It doesn't jive. It doesn't come together as a good thing. Now, as Christians, we can take positions, and some of them are wrong. One of the positions that people will take in churches, and it's a bad practice. Of course, there's different views on the table of the Lord, and this is what I'm going to deal with in question 172 of the Larger Catechism, which gives us this great, hopeful, powerful statement about when you're down and you're downcast and you're feeling like you're filthy because you're still locked into a sin, or you feel like you did it too many times again this week or this past week, or however you're feeling, how people get down and they feel like, oh, I'm even a Christian. That's something we have to be honest with, right? We say to ourselves, man, am I even saved? And the devil loves that, because he loves to accuse the brethren of every possible thing he can accuse us of to bring us into guilt trips. But when you feel like that, people have this position that says, well, I came to church, but I can't even take the Lord's Supper because I'm still filthy. But listen what the divine say about a person like that. This is a very hopeful statement. Listen what they say. Question 172, dealing with the Lord's Supper. Question 172 of the Larger Catechism says this: may one who doubteth of his being in Christ or of his due preparation come to the Lord's Supper? And the answer they give: one who doubted of his being in Christ or his due preparation to be to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper may have true interest in Christ, though he be not yet assured thereof, that is of a salvation, and in God's account hath it, if he be duly affected with the apprehension of that of the want of it, then they say this, and unfeignedly desires to be found in Christ, and to depart from iniquity, in which case, because promises are made, and the sacrament is appointed for the relief, you hear this? For the relief, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which we partake of every week, is for the relief even of weak and doubting Christians. So should we withhold from the table? They're saying, no, come to the table. And this is what they say. He is to bewail his unbelief. What's that mean, to bewail your unbelief? Reject it. Repent of it. War against it. Wrestle with it. Bewail his unbelief and labor to have his doubts resolved. In other words, Lord, resolve these doubts I have. And then they say, and so doing, he may and ought to come to the Lord's Supper that he may be further strengthened. So when you're downcast, when you're in this position where you feel like I'm not even a Christian, run to the table of the Lord and partake so that you may be strengthened in your battle. Do you see that? It's the opposite of what pietists take. They'll put their hand up and, I can't take today, I sinned last night. You know, I didn't do so good this morning. Well, that's not what the table is all about. It's a means of grace. It's a means of grace. So I wanted you to see that even those people that John's talking to are maybe confused about these things, or many Christians are as we go through this, we come to the table. And that's just a point that we could apply to this. Now let me look at verse 8 with you this morning before we move further here. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And praise the Lord, he did. He made us public spectacle of Satan at the cross. That's from the book of Colossians. John in this verse repeats our Savior's words to the Jews. He told them, in the Gospels of course, them that their father was the devil. You remember him speaking to them this way. He said, your father's the devil, because he's saying, if you knew me, you wouldn't be questioning whether it's true what I'm saying. The fact that you're denying the truth that I'm giving you, the devil's your father. That's a harsh thing he said. But we need people to speak like this now to people. If you don't believe this, you're of the devil. We see that in Ephesians. We were once under the power of the prince of the air. We were all in that darkness. We couldn't see anything. All was unclear. Although we walked in deception and thought it was. He also told them that they were slaves to their sins. And Jesus went on to say that they had one desire, and that was to carry out the works of the devil. You see that one dimension, that one push. Their desire was to do one thing, sin. Because in our fallenness, prior to Jesus Christ, we had one identity, sin. Keep doing what does not please God. Keep doing what does not please God. So we must clarify something at this time. Although the language reflects the devil being the unregenerate's father, now listen, this does not mean that he created them. In other words, as if he was their creator. Got to be careful here. This happened due to the fall. We've talked about the fall multiple times here. Listen to what the great church father Augustine had to say about this. Now I'm going to read this slowly. It's a quote from the church father. For the devil made no man. For the devil made no man, begat no man, created no man. But whoso imitates the devil, that person, as if begotten of him, the devil, becomes a child of the devil. By imitating him, not literally being, by being begotten of him. In other words, Satan is not our dad or father. It simply means we're under the power of the prince of the air. Under the direction of God's sovereignty, he decrees everything. You see what Augustine's just snuffing out very quickly. He's not your real father. God is the father of all creation. He's the father of every child on the earth. Whether they're the child in salvation is what we need to understand. You know, we could say, well, does God love all the children of the world? As we heard that song, does God love all the children of the world? People don't like to hear this, but no, he doesn't. Because if he did, there would be no hell. Because that kind of love is a salvific love. And we need to make that distinction. He whom he loves, he gave him son for. That's why when we talk about Jesus Christ, who loved us so much that he gave us his only begotten son? You see? God loved us, the elect, so much that he gave us his only begotten Son. He who believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Those who don't believe are not in the election. Scriptures are clear. So Satan has been sinning since the beginning, as we see here in this verse. Therefore, we see that Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Praise the Lord for that. No one less than Christ could have done this great destroying. And he has set us free from the bondage to the devil. That is a fact. That is an absolute truth. And as we see in the book of Titus, Christ has come to restore us to good works. Listen to what Titus 2:14 says. This is verse 14 of Titus. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. Listen to that. Redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. Purify for himself. The Savior of the world purifying for himself a people who are his very own, eager to do what is right. Are you eager to do what's right? That's the question we have to ask this morning. Are we eager to do what's right? And if you are, you're a Christian. These are the assurances that John's bringing to the Church of Jesus Christ as they doubted themselves, as they doubted what's happened to them. I mean, Paul, as I just said, he goes through that wrestling match in Romans chapter 7, but then he says, who's going to deliver me from this body of death, this wretched man that I am? And then he says, thank God, Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. You know, I'm paraphrasing, but... And then he goes into chapter 8 of Romans and he starts talking about walking in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. Stop walking in the flesh, walk in the Spirit. And that's a biblical discipline. That's a discipline for the Christian to walk in. Well, let me see how much further I want to go this morning before we... Let me just read a couple more things to you. Let me just look at verse 9 and some brevity before we close. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, once again, you have a statement. If you just took that and said, oh, man, I'm dead in the water. Yes. Go, wait a minute. He who commits sin is not of God. Well, let me read that again. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Well, wait a minute. I'm definitely not of God. I'm going home. Get my keys. You can have my Bible. You can have all this stuff because I'm gone, done. Right? Because what that's saying, if I believe that is what John's saying, then all of everything I'm believing is not true because this one sin has canceled out everything I ever believed. Do you see the absurdity of believing that as what John's saying here? And this is why you have people in the Church of Jesus Christ, as we mentioned before, in many churches who have no true doctrine, because they don't want it. They run forward every week at an altar call. They get saved 40, 50 times in their lifetime in a church because they don't understand what's going on. And someone says, well, weren't you just up here last week? Yeah, but I need to get saved again. You see, that's bad. That's torture. That's works righteousness. All right, let's read more of what he says here then. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now it's with great reverence, that we come to a verse like this. If the Word of God is the only rule to guide and direct us, then we see here at face value that his word says one sin means that we are not his, as I just mentioned, right? One sin, I'm not saved. Can this be true? And of course it's not. Why one of you may be thinking that just this morning, and this happens to families all the time. Now, represented here, we would say that, oh, maybe I was on the way to church this morning. But, you know, many families pack their kids in the car to go to church, and it doesn't go well. I mean, we're talking 45, 50 minutes before the service starts. They're screaming in the car. The wife and the husband are ready to kill each other because they didn't do what they were supposed to do, and the kids don't look right. The dad dresses the daughter, and she looks like a slob, and the mother goes back up to change. All the things that happen in a household before church, we would be amazed, right? Because we've gone through it, but we're still, it's like, chaos before church. And that would apply to question 172. Did they prepare for the table of the Lord properly? And they'd have to say, no, we didn't. But we need to run to the table for strength. You see? See, Christians, true Christians, are realists. We believe what it says, but we also know we live in a reality that says, guess what? We're still sinners. And just because a husband and wife have a fight before church, or it's chaos in the house before church, or the kid who's becoming a teenager, like 14, 15, says, I'm not going anymore. Imagine that wrestling match right before church. This is what people deal with, and we need to pray for people in these situations. So, again, thinking of a person that you've just exploded at your family and committed a sin, does this mean that you are not born again? Now, that's a question we have to answer. Just because of that one sin before church. Does this mean you're not born again? If this is true, then why after committing such a sin would anybody bother coming to church if he or she is finished? You see? That's what I just said before. That's not what John's saying. These are the types of questions that come up when looking at this verse. Fallen man, Christians, fallen man is vile. So vile that it has rightly been said, he is half brute and half devil. Nor does such a description exceed the truth. Man is born like a wild ass's colt. Job 11:12. You hear what Job's talking about? Job said, now remember, beginning of Job, dialogue, Satan and God, right? Oh, you, I can't touch him because you keep him so perfect, God. Just let me touch him. Right? Because he's the most righteous guy around. But then Job calls himself what? Vile. And he is taken captive by the devil at his will, this wild colt. 2 Timothy 2:26 says that. Perhaps someone is ready to reply, that is man in his unregenerate state. He's talking about an unsaved person. No, he's not. But it is far otherwise with the regenerate. From one viewpoint, that is true. From another, it's not so true. In other words, we could say, well, an unregenerate person, of course, is vile at every turn, but we're still vile. And John is still giving us the assurance that we are in Christ Jesus. We walk with Christ, but we have these infirmities that still remain in us. And we're going to look at that a little more next week in the Westminster Confession. We won't do that today. Thanks be to God that we are not finished. Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in us will be faithful to what? begin it, perform it, and complete it. And that completion is when we're with Christ face to face. Remember I mentioned last week, we are in a brutal war. That's why when Jesus said, I'll repeat it again, are you watching and praying? We have to get into the battle. The disciples fell asleep when he asked them to pray with him. That's war. It's laziness. That's just laziness. The proper translation of this verse could read, no one who is born of God, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. In other words, we need to forget, ask forgiveness for a sin and press forward in repentance. And you don't just repent once. Sometimes you just got to walk in that repentance, which is a grace of God, and ask forgiveness. You know, the A.W. Pink said something so profound many years. I read this, and it's in his discourse on Romans 7. And he said, we need to repent of our repenting. I think it's one of the most brilliant things I've ever heard anybody say. I mean, it just spoke to my heart in a way that just, what a tell-all. I need to repent of my repenting because my repenting is so frail and weak. And he just nails it because he understood the battle. Now, remember what I said. We could spend a lot of time on this, and there's so many things we can say. In the Greek, the verbs expresses continued action and not a single occupants. Therefore, dealing with what we're looking at in verse 9, therefore, by using the present tenses of the Greek verbs, John is saying that the believer cannot practice habitual sin. And this is even very convicting here as we look and we have self-examination. Work out our salvation with fear and trembling. The thought being conveyed in 1 John 3:9 is not that one born of God will never commit a sinful act, but that he will not persist in it. You see? But then we have to say, well, and I don't want to give you a cliffhanger here, but I'm going to save it for next week. When we get to the Westminster, we're going to see, once again, that the divines have great insight in these scriptures. And we've looked at this before, but I want to look at it next week with you. And you can look at them this week if you would. It's going to be chapter 13 of the Westminster Confession and chapter 17. We're going to start there next week, 13 and 17, to show how the divines craft, in our own confession, the war with sin. Because the confession itself gives us truth that says we can fall into a grievous sin for a period of time. A period of time where we don't come out of it. And we're actually in there enjoying it in deception. But then we come back. You see? And that's what church discipline's for too. When things get so bad, discipline is to bring a brother or sister back. Not to chase them out. Now, if they don't come back, that's sad. It's more than sad. It's terrible. It's a diabolical thing. But when they come back, we receive them back. The prodigal son is a story of somebody who said, wow, I'm in a pig pen. All I just want to go work in the field, maybe in the farthest corner of the field of my father's property, and I'll be happy for the rest of my life. But what did his father do? Cover this man up. Rejoice. We're going to have a party. He's back. And that's how we should respond. We shouldn't respond with these types of questions. Well, they're really repentant, or they don't look so good, and they look dirty, stinks like a pig. All these different things we do is when we take pious attitudes towards people. So we're going to open up with that next week, because I want to save that for next week. We spent a lot of time here. I hope that as we look at this, we remember, as we close, with this one truth that I try to bring in at the end of each message, is that Jesus Christ died for us. He rose from the dead for us. He's the first of the resurrection. He ascended. He's going to come back the same way he ascended. Why did he do all that? So that we would be with him forever and ever. You see what he did for us? We didn't do any of it. And so in keeping our salvation, I can't keep my salvation. Christ keeps my salvation because he did it. He paid the price. The Holy Spirit sustains me. We're sealed under the day, under that day, that great day. We're sealed. So we can't lose it. Remember, if you say you lost it, you really never had it. Remember, the people in the church, they were with us, but they weren't really of us. If they were really of us, they'd still be with us. And that's a scary place for people to be enjoying the taste of a real church and then walking away and never returning. So, as this should challenge every Christian on the face of the planet, including all of us here today, we need to be humble and ask God to help us to obey the Word of God. And let's be encouraged to apply the text, watch and pray lest we are tempted, so that we take sin seriously, because it is a hideous thing. And it's a diabolical thing. And think of that a try when you look in the mirror in the morning tomorrow, telling yourself you're the enemy. Because it's very true, we are. We're our own worst enemies. Devil's bad, but we're worse. In that we are so easily deceived and so easily led astray. Even laziness, procrastination, all the things we fall into. Giving up too quick. We could list all sorts of things. Well, let's ask God to bless us as we move into the next part of our service this morning. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you have blessed us with these words. And Lord, as we have said, there's so much to be said here. We ask for your help as we are warring forward. We're not warring backwards. We're warring forward. We're pressing, as Paul said in the third chapter of Philippians, where we're pressing. We're pressing forward. Forgetting those things which are behind us, we press forward to the high calling of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, who paid the full and complete price for our salvation. We love you, Jesus. We ask for your help. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Let us prepare for the table of the Lord today. 1 Corinthians chapter 11.